Hey, I have had just the thrill of my life being a pastor in the state of Oklahoma, much less the pastor here, and little did I know that down the road I would meet Kyla Jones again. Kyla, I'm going to ask you to come on up. Kyla's going to share with us this morning. We have just been so encouraged by so many of the testimonies. And Kyla and I go back to 1985 when Debbie and I moved here, went to Woodlake Assembly of God and became the youth pastors there. Kyla was in the youth group. And I love telling this story. My very first day on the job, I went with Pastor Brummett and we did hospital calls. The very first person we went to see was her dad. He had had a knee replacement. And we went in there, and I'll never forget, there was his dad, and there was that big old white hat sitting right over there. So we go back a long way. I love her heart, love her spirit. She has been so involved in things like Bible quiz and so many other things. And I can't wait to hear your story. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. This isn't a part of my story. It's Carol. I don't know where Carolyn went. Carolyn lives that life that she lives in here on the job, too. And she has ministered to somebody who is extremely dear to my heart through that. And so, Carolyn, I hope you can hear me. I'm sure she's back there somewhere. But thank you for being you, not on Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day through the week, too, because she has been. Having said that, now on to me. So I hope that the theme that you get out of what I have to say is that God sees you all the time. He sees you right where you're at all the time in all circumstances. So a little back history. I was born and raised here in Claremore, graduated from Sequoia High School. I was the baby of six kids. I was my daddy's little princess, and I knew it. There might have been some spoiledness going there. Yeah, just a little. As far as church goes, I grew up at Woodlake Assembly of God in Tulsa. Yes, we made the 45-minute drive from almost Prior to 31st and Memorial every Sunday and every Wednesday night because my parents were insane, but we did it. I'm sure I probably said the sinner's prayer a multitude of times in VBSs and children's churches and things like that. But where my story really begins is actually at youth camp at Turner Falls. Many of you have been there, you know where that's at. But the story for me getting there is significant too. They were leaving for camp on a Monday, and this was a Sunday, and my youth pastor, which was before Pastor Dave came, my youth pastor at the time stopped me on the way out the door and wanted to know why I wasn't going to camp. And I'm like, I don't know, it's probably a money issue with my parents. He wanted to know if he cleared that with them, if I would go, and lo and behold, that happens. For those of you who have sent your kids to camp, you know that it's like a week or two of preparation. We did it in an afternoon and sent me to camp on Monday morning. There were a lot of things about that week that were very significant for me, but mainly Thursday night, I'll never forget standing just outside of the tabernacle. For those of you, again, who have been to Turner Falls, you know where I'm talking about, standing there staring up the three crosses at the top of the hill. They're always lit up, and I remember just staring at those going, you know what, this can't be about mom and dad. It can't be about their religion. It can't be about their faith. It has to be about me and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I had some great parents that they were great examples of God. I remember watching my dad pour his heart out in an altar. I remember coming home late at night, my mom being up reading her Bible, probably waiting on me, but reading her Bible or getting up early, you know, to pray. So I had great examples. But it came to that point where I had to make a decision for Kyla. It had to be my relationship with Jesus Christ. So that was the night that I made that commitment to him and haven't looked back. That was also the week I got introduced to Bible quiz, didn't know it existed. For those of you who know me, I'm a fairly competitive person. That's putting it mildly. Yeah, I hear the chuckles. That's putting it mildly. So here you have this thing called Bible quiz that's it combines competition and church. Why? I mean, can it get any better than that? You know. So, and again, I went on not only to be a quizzer but to be a coach. I was the district coordinator for the state of Oklahoma for 12 years. But however, I want to go back to that first meeting of Bible quiz because you know what? I had a woman who is still my mom to this day. She's still the woman I call when I'm happy, when I'm sad, when I need somebody to pray, when I need somebody to set me straight. But she's. Bible quiz became that significant to me because of her, because she taught us that we could memorize the Word of God for competition all day long, but if we didn't hide it in our hearts and if we didn't apply it, then we had done it for naught. Then it didn't matter at all. And she loved us beyond a quiz room, and she loved us as people. She was way more about us as people than she ever was about trophies. And believe me, I like the trophies. I like to win. If I play a board game, I'm going to play it to win. If I play spoons, I might hurt you to win, just saying. But Cecilia taught us to love the Word of God, and she taught us to apply it. And so, I just am so grateful for that heritage that she had and that she gave us. So fast forward, I grew up at Woodlake again until I graduated from high school. And at that time, I was working here in town and couldn't make it to Woodlake and get to, work and all that. So we transferred here to Claremore. And so I met my husband at a CA rally. Yes, I'm old enough to still know what a CA is. I could probably still sing the song if I had to. You wouldn't want me to. But I met Wayne in August of 88. Oh, sorry, Gary. So, same person. Sorry. Sorry, I have one husband. He was Wayne when I met him. He'll always be Wayne to me. Sorry. I met Gary in August of 88. He proposed in May of 89, and we were married in December of 89. And he was military, and the military instantly sent us to Germany. And so this little Oklahoma girl that had barely been outside of the state of Oklahoma got on a plane and moved to Germany. So, and we were 20 years old, and we thought we were all grown up, and we thought we had it together. Young people, you ain't got it together yet. Let me just tell you that. You don't have it together yet. You'll get there, but you don't. And so we get overseas, and I tell everybody it was a good thing we were in Germany because there was no running home to mom and dad. There was no, it was us, But God put some really significant people in our lives over there, too. Again, God sees you right where you're at all times. And he put a couple in our lives at that time by the name of Dave and Joy Schroeder. They were with what at that time was called Overseas Christian Servicemen Center. It's now known as Cadence International. And their whole goal and their whole ministry is to reach American military families that are stationed abroad. And we got hooked up with them and started doing youth ministry with them. It was our first real in-depth shot at youth ministry, if you will, and being a part of that. It was cool. We got to take kids all over Europe. We took 600 kids to Ibiza, Spain for spring break. We took 300 kids to Feilberg, Germany on a ski trip. I mean, it was cool stuff. And it was fun ministering to those kids. Those kids ministered to us. But more importantly, we hit some rough spots in our marriage over there. I mean, we were newlyweds and we were dumb. And God saw where we were at. And Dave and Joyce came alongside us. And they, built us up and ministered to us and mentored us. That's what I was looking for. Mentored us and brought, right alongside us. And so that was an amazing time. So we move from Germany to Fort Huachuca, Arizona. That's our next stop in the military. And we walk in our first Sunday to the Assembly of God Church there, and they're saying goodbye to their youth pastors. We learned very quickly that their youth pastor, that, they'd already resigned. This just happened to be their last Sunday. They've already hired their new youth pastor, but he can't be there for 3 more months. God has us, TDY, which stands for Temporary Duty Station for the non-military people in the room, has us TDY there for 3 months. Literally, their new youth pastor is going to show up the Sunday after we leave. And so we agree to jump in, dive headfirst in with those kids. It was the middle of the summer, so you've got youth camps and you've got VBSs and you've got all these things going on. And we dove headfirst in with those kids, and it was just a whirlwind of a 3 months. But God saw us, saw their need, saw us, plugged us in with them. It's just so cool how God works those things out in your lives. So we go from, we spent that 3 months with them. We leave. We go to Killeen, Texas, to Fort Hood, the armpit of Texas, just saying. Not the prettiest place on the planet, but anyway, we get down there. Being in Germany was really different as far as military life goes, because when you're in Germany, you know everybody. You know every soldier. You know everything, because that's all it's all you have. You're in a foreign country. You have each other. You get to Fort Hood, you're back in America. Everybody does their own thing, so you don't have that cohesiveness, if you will. So we dive into church there, and again, they don't have a youth pastor. We're like, hey, here we are. We're happy to dive into this. And so we do. We dive into youth ministry down there as well. Killeen is where we stepped out of the military. And there was a time when we were down there where we had very, very little money. And like we had nothing. That's putting it mildly. And it was Thanksgiving, and our church had decided we were going to deliver food baskets, and you know, people had nominated needy people, needy families in the community, and so we volunteered to help with that. And I remember going to our pantry and opening up the pantry, going, "Okay, God, I'm going to give a couple of these cans. I don't know what we're going to have for Thanksgiving dinner, but okay, here we go." And so we go and we're handing out these food baskets, and I'm telling you, I was struggling with. Because we went to some houses where they're absolutely overwhelmed and gracious, and we go to other houses that are like, "Don't even get off the couch," and they're like, "Yeah, go sit it on the counter in there." So my spirit, I was struggling with that. I was angry with some of these people, going, "You have no idea." And I thought that, sorry, Gary and I almost said Wayne again. If I say Wayne, do y'all know who I'm talking about? Okay, that Wayne. You know, I thought we had done a really, really good job of concealing where we were financially and how what we were going through. And so we go through the evening of passing out all these baskets, and we passed out a lot of food that night. We go back, you know, we're all in church vans. We go back to the church and unload, and everybody gets in their cars and go their own way, right? So we get back to our house. We hadn't been in our house 20 minutes, and I look up, and our church vans are pulling into our driveway. And these guys unloaded four times what they had delivered to everybody else. They loaded our pantry up, our refrigerator up. Not only did we have a turkey, we had a ham, we had a, and my mother-in-law will tell you that if we had told her where we were, that wouldn't have been an issue. But again, we were trying to be adults, you know. But our church, God saw where we were at. He saw why where we were at, and he delivered what we needed when we needed it. Okay, so move forward. We've been married about pushing 6 years at this time. And I wanted to be a mom. Oh, my goodness, I wanted to be a mom so bad. And was frustrated that that it wasn't happening for us or whatever. And I have a friend, her name was Nan Bales. She walks up to me on Sunday morning. She hands me a videotape. Yes, again, back in the times of VCRs, y'all can Google what that is later. She hands me a videotape, and Nan's one of the sweetest people. She's very meek and mild and very, you know, just doesn't say a lot, you know. She's like, "Okay, Kyla, I'm not one to say that God said or God, you know, God told me to tell you this or anything like this." She's like, "But this is one of those times he did." She's like, "He told me to go record this TV evangelist." I'm going to leave names out of it because he was a little bit controversial. All I know is God used him and her to speak into my life. So she's like, "I struggled with him." She's like, "I told God, I don't even like that guy. Why would I record his program?" And God told her, no, go record it. It's important. She does. At the end of his service, he's given a word of knowledge and says that there's a couple in Texas, husband's name is Gary, and the wife wants a baby really, really bad. And all you need to know is that your blessing is on the way, and it's already on the way. 2 weeks later, I find out I'm pregnant with Caleb. God sees you right where you're at every moment of your day. So, more story about Caleb. So I'm 4 months pregnant with him, and things are good. There was this restaurant in Killeen. Again, we didn't have a lot of money, and it was a little bit out of our price range, but I begged Gary to let us go there. I'm like, "Can we please go to lunch there?" And it was a Sunday after church. "Fine, we'll go," you know. And we end up running into a gentleman by the name of Keith Fillmore. He's an evangelist that we know out of Broken Arrow. And we're like, "Keith, what are you doing?" And he's like, "Man, I've been here all week in revival. Where have you guys been?" We're like, "We didn't know you were in town." He's like, "Well, my last service is tonight. Why don't you guys come?" And we're like, "Okay, we'll meet our obligations at our own church, and then we'll be over there." So we go over there, and after service, at the end of the service, during the altar time, he calls me up to the front, and he goes, "Kyla," he's like, "Kyla, I'm not trying to freak you out. I don't know what God means by this, but God wants you to know that there's something wrong with your baby. And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know, but he's already taken care of it. That's all you need to know is God's already taken care of it." So I don't mean to freak you out. I'm a first-time mom. I'm freaked out, right? So I'm expecting to go to the doctor's office, the next appointment, something to be wrong, whatever. Nothing. We go through the whole pregnancy. Everything's fine. Caleb is born. He was actually born on Labor Day. We're passing him around the room. Everybody's up there. My friend Karen actually was holding him at the moment that the nurse walks in and says, "I need that baby." She takes him, walks out of the room, and as she's walking out, she goes, "Oh, and by the way, the doctor will be in a second." Okay. Doctor walks in with a bunch of forms for us to sign, including a spinal tap for him. I mean, this is my dream baby, and they're wanting to do a spinal tap and all this stuff. But I'm telling you, all I could hear was Keith's voice in my ear going, "God knows that there's something wrong with your baby, and he's already taken care of it." Long story short, he ended up being born with Group B strep. The doctor had told us, we're going to start what he called guerrilla warfare antibiotics, which just meant wide spectrum of antibiotics because they didn't know what they were dealing with initially. What happened was the minute he was born, he was running 101 fever, which I guess is really abnormal for a newborn, but he was running a fever, so they started these antibiotics. And so the results of the spinal tap came back that the bacteria had made it to his spinal column, but they started the antibiotics soon enough that it was dead by the time it got there. So, guys, that's God. That's God seeing you right where you are at every moment. And it was funny because the nurses kept coming in, you know, before we had the official results and all that, and before we knew what all was going on, they're like, you don't understand. You guys need to be prepared. I think they expected me to break down or cry or something, and I wasn't doing any of that because all I knew was God had taken care of it. And they kept saying, you need to understand, he could be blind, he could be deaf, he could be paralyzed, he could have all these neurological issues. You have to understand. And I looked at the nurse and I said, no, you need to understand. My God took care of this 5 months ago. It was done 5 months ago. And as you can see, he's perfectly healthy. Life is good. We stayed at the hospital 3 weeks just so they could finish the course of antibiotics IV-wise. But, you know, I think his dad's telling him he's not perfectly normal back there, but anyway. So now fast forward, we move home to Oklahoma, and you know we're 6 years down the road, and Noah comes along. Again, we apparently in our family can't do things easy. So Noah's born, we get him home from the hospital, and everything seems to be perfectly fine, right? I'm going back by the hospital to have his newborn pictures, and then we're going to go to the doctor's office to have a circumcision done. One of my dear friends, Becky, was the head nurse at the OB department at Claremore, so I was going to stop by and see her on my way. And she takes one look at Noah. She doesn't even say hi to me. She goes, oh, dear God, bring me that baby. I'm like, okay. And she instantly starts drawing blood work on him. I'm like, I don't understand. In my opinion, I knew he was, quote, unquote, a little jaundice, but hadn't really thought anything. To make this story a lot shorter, he wasn't a little jaundice. He was as orange as a pumpkin. His bilirubin count was 36, which if Dr. Owens can correct me if I'm wrong, I think normal is like 4, like in the 4 to 6 range, something like that. Yeah, and so he hit 30, like he was as orange as a pumpkin. And so we stayed in the hospital with him for 2 weeks, and they finally let us go home, but they sent us home with the lights, you know, the little cute little suitcase that looked like a big suitcase that had lights in it, but they also sent us home with the paddle lights to be under him. But with the agreement was that we had to take him back every 2 days to have his blood drawn again to make sure it was all getting flushed out of his system. And so it was going to be our first Sunday to have him at church. And we go up to have his blood drawn. And it was a young girl, probably just out of phlebotomy school, whatever. And she's trying to get his blood drawn, and she can't. And she tries multiple times, and she can't. And I'm getting frustrated because she's sticking him over and over again. And I'm finally like, can you just stop? Just stop. So I get, again, Becky on the phone. I call her. I'm like, Becky, are you working today? She's like, no, but I can be there shortly. What's going on? And I explain to her. She's like, I'll be there in 15 minutes. She's like, don't let him touch him again. And I'm like, okay. She walks in the room, and they had the vial. This young girl had the vials laid out that she was going to draw for him. Becky went ballistic on this young girl. She's like, I don't know what you think you were doing, but you can't take that much blood out of an infant. Guys, God sees you right where you're at every moment. She didn't get a stick, because if she'd gotten a stick, she could have done very severe damage to my child. Becky got it first try, like instantly. Becky's good, but that was God. You know what I mean? That was God taking care of my kid. And God has seen us every step of our way, you know, along the way. Okay, last part of this. About 9 years ago, Wayne and I walked through a really messy time in our lives. It was really messy time. And guys, I'm telling you, sometimes the messes that we get in, they're from our own choices. They're choices that we make. But you know what? God's faithfulness is not dependent on ours. His faithfulness is not dependent on ours. And there are very few people in this room that know what we walked through. And that's okay, because you know what? God walked through it with us. Dave and Debbie came alongside of us and walked it with us. And God walked us through it every step of the way. And you know what? The devil, you know, it might not have been the devil, because it was choices that were made, but the devil is very opportunistic, and he'll take those choices, and he'll try to destroy a family. He'll try to destroy a marriage. But you know what? We ran to God, and God walked us through that, and we have come out the other side stronger and better than we've ever been. I can tell you, I love my husband today better, more than I've ever loved him. And just one quick last part of that, which is really funny. It seems so insignificant, and it's not insignificant. So when we're going through all of that, that yuck. And you add on to that things at work, and it was a specific day at work, and things just had gone bad. And, so I'm already dealing with personal life stuff, and now I've got this day at work where it was bad. And there was supposed to be this meeting that were lunch, and I apologize to my Sunday school class. They've heard most of these stories already. But so it was this day, there was supposed to be lunch with this meeting. The meeting got canceled. I didn't have lunch. Just things were happening, and I was so frustrated. And I walked in my office back before it became Cube City, and I shut the door, and I said, God, do you even see me? Do you know where I'm at? Do you even know who I am? And do you know that I don't even have lunch today? I kid you not. I said those words. I said, I don't even have lunch today. The words come out of my mouth. My phone rings. I pick it up. It's my mother-in-law going, hi, sweetheart. We're at McAllister's. What would you like for lunch today? It took everything I had to not cry and to tell her what I wanted her to bring me for lunch. And then I hung up the phone and I just sobbed and I said, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry. You see me right where I'm at. Every minute of every day, you see me right where I'm at. Guys, I've been raised in this thing. I cut my teeth on a pew, and God has never failed me. He has been there every step of the way. And so I've got a long ways to go. I want to continue to grow in Him and go deeper in Him and to know more of His Word and to memorize more of His Word. Psalms 104:33 says, I will sing to the Lord. I will praise my God as long as I live. And the Living Translation says, I will praise Him with my last breath. And I'm telling you guys, I will praise Him with my last breath. Thank you.
Amen. Well, I am enjoying hearing all these stories and the victories that are coming out of them. And Kyla was a savage Bible quizzer. There was usually blood on the floor and scriptures flying everywhere. I want you to join me in a great story out of the Bible that everybody understands. It's all about David and Goliath, and we're going to go there today with your permission. Hey, please stand with me as we read the Word of God, would you? It's 1 Samuel 17, and we'll be on the screen if you want to look it up in your Bible as well. David said to Saul, let no man heart fail because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed the lion and the bear, and this Philistine will be like one of them. See, and he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. So Saul put David in his armor, and he put a helmet on his head, and he put a coat of mail on him. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. Now Goliath said to David, I am a dog. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And he cursed David by his gods. And to David he said, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, he slung it, and the stone sank deep into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Father, I pray your blessings on this fabulous Word of God, this story, God, out of the Old Testament that encourages us, that causes us to be reminded that the battle is the Lord's, but also is the victory of the Lord's, and that there's no one you can't use, and there's no foe that you can't defeat. So I pray your blessing as it applies to us today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now, this story begins well before this battle. Samuel, in the previous chapter, was sent by God to Jesse's house to find the next king of Israel. Saul was the very first king that Israel had. But Saul was rejected by God, and God was going to choose another person. So he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse did what he should have. He brought in all of his boys. He had eight of them. And they're standing there, and when Samuel looks around and he sees the first one, he's this big dude. I mean, this John Wayne of a kid, you know, that type of thing. And he thinks to himself, surely this is him. Look at him. And God says, that's not him. And he looks at another one. That's not him. Looks at another one. That's not him. And God reminds him. He says, listen, don't do what the humans do. Don't do what man does. Looks at the outward stature, because I'm looking at the heart. And that's what he found in David. So he gets through all the kids, and he says, well, I'm here to anoint somebody, but God has said this, none one of these. So he says, you got any other kids? He goes, yeah, there's Davies out taking care of the sheep. So bring him in. Brings him in, anoints him to be the king of Israel right there in front of his brothers. And the next thing you know, he finds himself literally on the battlefield. Now back to 1 Samuel 16:7. This is what God told Samuel. Don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. More, if you're looking anywhere for a good day, a good way, you want to accomplish something in God, don't show God what you've done. Don't show him what you've built. Don't show him how much you've given. Let him see your heart. Because that's where he starts picking out kingdom things. That's where he starts putting things together based on what's in your heart. Next, he finds himself observing the war. The Israelites were at war with the Philistines. There was this big valley, and on one side is all of the army of Israel's over here, and then on this side is the army of the Philistines. And every day for 40 days, Goliath came out and just spewed out all of this stuff and started, you know, just really making fun of these guys and said, hey, choose one guy, come down here, work this thing out. And whoever wins will be your servants. If I win, if you win, we'll be your servants. And every day that happened, nothing ever got accomplished. The challenge kept going. So next, here we go. We find that David is now volunteering against Goliath. Now, I realize sometimes these stories are just easy to talk about, but sometimes you just need to see it, okay? So I need a little help here. And yeah, Elijah, come here, buddy. Come here. We need a David. We need a man after God's own heart. Come right up here. We need this incredible run of the litter. And he smells like he's been with the sheep too. Okay. Now Saul saw this guy and he says, dude, he said, you're just a kid. How are you going to go fight this guy? He's been, since he was a kid, he's been fighting. And you know, he told him, he said, hey, lion, bear, and all this stuff. You remember that story? That you were there, right? So then Saul says, well, here, try on my armor. So he gave him his armor. Here you go. And he put it on. Let me do it for you. You don't even know how to tie a tie. There you go. So, put his armor on him, and you know, and he tried to mince around in it, and he couldn't get very good. So he says, you know, Saul, I can't. You don't have to act yet, okay? I said, let me narrate. You just stand there and look silly, okay? So he says, man, I can't do this. I can't operate in all this other stuff. So he says, okay. So he took his stuff off. All right, give me my jacket back. You don't look very good in it anyway. All right. So we find that he's now fixing to go out for war, and Saul has given him a blessing and everything. And now I need a Goliath. What? Mark Cox? Oh, yeah. Mark, he's sitting right there by Wayne. Come on, Mark. Come on, I need a Goliath up here. I need a Goliath. All right. So here comes our Goliath. Can't you just picture it now? Yeah. There he is. You okay? Now, excuse me, Goliath, could you get on your side of the valley, please? You can just stand over there. Really appreciate it, young. So, the Bible says, okay, the Bible says, then David took his staff in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's good. We got to move on. And he put it in his shepherd's bag. Good enough. In a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. Now I got you covered, bud. Here we go. There you go. All right. You ever seen one of those before? All right. Good. All right. Sling was in his hand. Okay. Now Goliath said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? He was a mighty warrior, dude. I mean, he was, he had an attitude, all right?
My dog, did you come to me with a stick?
Really? 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 Is that all you got? No.
My dog, did you come to me with a stick?
That's a little better. And he cursed David by his gods, and he said to David, come to me.
Come to me.
And I will give your flesh to the birds of the air. And the beast of the field.
The beast of the field.
It's right here in my Bible.
Is it in red?
I can get red here in a minute. Come on, dude. This is your... That's okay. Go. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword? Come on, Elijah. Everybody out here needs a little help here today. This story, and you're going to make it sound like Mary had a little lamb. All right? Put a little something into it, all right? All right, here we go. You come to me with a sword? A spear and a javelin? But I come to you in the name of the Lord. And the God of the armies of Israel. Which you have defied. You're going down, sucker. There you go. All right. Okay, so here we go. Yeah, it's in there too, right there. There. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran to meet the Philistine, and he took out a stone. And he slung it, and it sank deep in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. Hold on. And David ran to him, took out a sword, chopped his head off, and then he stamped on him, and he stomped him thoroughly. Is that, okay, no, I'm getting carried away here now. All right. Hey, will you give our guys a big hand for helping us with this story? Yeah. Thank you. You guys are awesome, man. You got biblical material written all over you. The story has a lot of moving parts, as all of you know. Man, if you read 1 Samuel and 16 and 17, there are so many things that happen in a short period of time. And we kind of know the gist of this story. If you grew up in church, you saw it on the flannelgrams, if you're old enough, or you've heard it in the story, you've seen it in videos, movies have been made about this. But here are the things that are happening. You have David, who has been brought up as a shepherd boy. Now he ends up as this incredible victor as for the Israelite army. You have Goliath, the big enemy that we've talked about with the Philistine. The Israelite army, they're there as well, and every day they prepared themselves to go out to war, and they go out there. Goliath shows up, scares them off, and nobody advances. Then you have Saul, this leader of all of the Israelite armies, and he is questioning David for all the right reasons, but he eventually gives him permission to say, go, let's do this thing. And then you have David's brothers. There's a whole part of that story that we didn't talk about today, but when he showed up to find out what was going on, they literally kind of got after him. So I just want to take you 3 places real quick. Let's go with Saul just for a second. Here's Saul. He's the commander of the army. And let me just, while I'm asking you this, do you have a Saul in your life? Those kind of people that their experience automatically decides that you are inexperienced, that they know it, they've been there, done that. You see how they're going? You know, there's sometimes people step into our life, and instead of helping us, they kind of question us and judge us, and they size us up and that type of thing. And listen, sometimes it's because of age. Sometimes it's because they think they have a better perspective. Sometimes they think they know better than you do. But they've already decided for you whether you can do this or not. They've already decided what your future is without really talking to you and finding out what's in your heart. Regardless of what they see, they've already made up a couple of decisions. They can only see your stature, not your spirit. I'm going to tell you what, there is more that happens in the spiritual world than will ever happen in the physical world. We have to be reminded of that. So there's these Sauls that we usually get involved in. He said, listen, you're just a kid. This guy's been fighting since he was a kid. I think David almost wants to, exactly. Well, let me tell you about my childhood. Let me tell you what I've learned in a little bit of time. Let me tell you about the lion and the bear. And he did. And this is probably what convinced Saul that this guy could do it. Moreover, this guy has defiled the living God. The God that we represent, the God that we love, the God that we worship. He's out there cursing our God. Are you going to put up with that? Who's going to put up with that? I think there was a little righteous indignation that was rising up in David as God appointed him to do this. Let me ask you, what's so sacred in your life that you're ready to go to war over it? Stop and think about it. And we start thinking about how we protect our house, we protect our possessions or whatever. What about your God? What about the things that God has put into your heart? What about that integrous moment and that thing that's pure in your heart and you won't let anybody put it down? And we're not talking about just physical war as well. I'm going to tell you what, the greatest amount of warfare that we will ever encounter ourselves in is spiritual warfare. And you don't fight that with a sword or a javelin or a spear or a slingshot. You fight it on your knees. You fight it on your knees. So we've been to battle lately because I'm going to tell you what, they're still defiling the army, the God of our army. And then there's the anointing. You got to remind yourself that back over in 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed, probably didn't exactly know exactly what all that meant. He probably knew the titles, but he didn't know exactly what that was going to mean in his life, but he had this anointing. Saul did the common thing, though. He said, here, listen, you need to wear my armor. Are there people that say, listen, do it my way, because if you don't do it my way, it's not the right way. You need to do it my way because it's really the only way. You really need to wear this. Now listen, I understand that. Some people try to protect us. They try to get in there and try to tell us, I really know what I'm doing when I'm giving you this instruction, when I'm giving you this guidance. But you know what? It's not because they're afraid to let you go. It's because they're holding on too much to what they think is the right thing. Now there's a lot of variables in there, but we got to be careful with that. But here's the problem. You know what, Saul, that fits you, but it doesn't fit me. That's great for you, but it's not great for me. I can't even move around in your stuff. You're fixing to give me permission to go out there and do war, but now you're going to encumber me with this? I can't do it. Let me just remind you of a couple of things. He was not rejecting Saul. He was rejecting Saul's armor. He was saying, Saul, I love you. Man, you're the captain of our army. You're the king. You know, I'm here to serve you. But I can't serve you if you're going to make me burden with all of this. But listen, please don't burden others with your armor. Please don't put people under the shackles of what you think you ought to do. Because this is my way, it ought to be your way. This is my style, it ought to be your style. Now listen, you know what? I think this church has just crossed over a long time ago the big issue between certain kind of songs and where we are now. The old-fashioned hymnal type things only in contemporary. All of that. You know what? I almost chuckle when we talk about that because as far as I know, unless you're just sitting on a lot of bad feelings, you know, we really don't have a big issue with that. I know one thing. We just have some pretty awesome worship around here. And you know what? We've never picked out one person and go, you're why, you're why, you're why. It's because all of us are participating in this and we've not encumbered anybody with you got to sing this way or sing this that way or this song or that song. We've given some liberality there as God has blessed us. Notice he didn't tell Saul, give up your armor. He just said, please don't burden me with it. You know what? Sometimes the older generation, and I'll do it that way because it's an easy, you know, way to contrast this. The older generation feels like we're being rejected when we're not really being rejected at all. There's a younger generation that's coming on, guys, whether we like it or not. If this church, much less the Assemblies of God, much less Christianity, is going to march forward, we better start letting the youth and letting the younger people who have a vision, who are really incorporating the anointing as well as we are, to let them have a little liberty, let them a little latitude to worship the way they need to do the right thing. Yeah, we're still here to construct on right, wrong, or indifferent. But you know what? I've said this forever. I think God would rather have to put out a fire than start one. I mean, do you see what I'm saying? Listen, I know there's a lot of things, and this stirs up a lot of conversation. I'm not talking about we just need to move aside. Are you kidding me? They wouldn't know what to do without us. But I wouldn't know what to do without them. So you know what? Let's let some things just really boil up in the context of what the church is and understand God knows how to lead us in the right direction instead of just focusing on, you know what, you pretty much need to just do it this way or that way. God may do something brand new even this day. We have our Holy Spirit conference next week. I'm so excited about that. I hope God does some things that really freaks us all out. As long as it's God. As long as it's God. Would you agree with that? As long as it's God. Let me take you to the 11th chapter of Luke. Jesus was talking about with the lawyers and the Pharisees and everything. He said this, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." You know what they were doing? They were saying, you got to live by the law. You got to do this. You got to do this. But yet they weren't helping these people to do the very thing that they told them they had to do. That's where Jesus saw a whole lot of hypocrisy in that. When I was growing up, my dad was a fabulous mechanic. I loved working with him, except for the fact that when he would give me a job, I had to do it exactly the way he did it, or else it wasn't done right. Now, we could have the whole result. We did the same result. We'd get the same place. But the problem with working with my dad is I had to do everything the way he did it. Now, for the most part, he did it the right way. I mean, for the most part, I did it exactly like he did. There wasn't a whole lot of variations, but every now and then, I just got tired of having to do it his way or no way. And nobody likes to comment, my way or the highway. It's not cool. So sometimes we see this. All David wanted was permission. All he needed was support. Think about that just for a second. How many times have you just needed somebody to say, go for it. I'm behind you. I'm with you. Anybody that knows me, that come to me with a new idea or something like that, I'm always looking for the reason to say yes before I automatically just say no. Now, I'll tell you my experiences. I'll tell you whether I think it'll work or not. I'll tell you whether I think it's a good idea or a bad idea. But you know what? Sometimes God lays these burdens on people's hearts because it's a great, great, great idea. It's something God's saying yes, yes, yes to. He just hadn't said yes to me. So you know what? As a pastor, I deal with some of those things. As parents, we deal with those things. As leaders, we deal with those things. As employers, we deal with those things. And we need to be careful that we don't squish or quench the Spirit, like the Bible says, instead of turning these people loose. All David wanted was permission. All he needed was support. And look what happened when he got both. Look what happened when he got both. Then there's his brothers in the Israelite army. Yeah, we see this picture. David was sent to his father, by his father, to take food to his brothers. Now, this is a convenient war. It's just in the next county or whatever, you know. So he just takes his brother some food, and while he's up there, he sees what's going on. And when he got there, he said, why isn't somebody doing something about this? This guy comes out here, starts cursing our God. You got to be kidding me? Are we going to put up with that? And his older brother, you know what he did? He jumped all over him. He said, listen, you little squirt. He said, you're the run of the litter. You're supposed to be back there in the sheep. And you come up here. All you did was come up and to see the war. You're just hanging out because you just want to see the fireworks. That's all you're doing. Anybody ever accused you of that? They've demeaned your role in what's happening as insignificant and irrelevant. So just go back to your little world and leave us big boys alone. Well, I tell you what. I've had a lot of people that have been in leadership. I have a lot of people that have been in charge of things that acted that way. And well, I tell you what, that's a great way to build morale, isn't it? But that's what he said to his brother. He said, you know, you just need to go back to the sheep. This was his response. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And listen, if you don't think we have some giants out there to conquer, you are mistaken. Let me take you just a couple places. This world is facing moral bankruptcy like never, ever before. There's a guy named Bill Jack. I mean, it's just crazy. I looked at that name, I'm going, Billy Jack? No, I'm sorry. This is an old reference, okay? This is what he said. Thank you for catching that, Kurt. Yeah. This is what he said, an article he wrote. He said, our nation is spending the moral capital of the previous generation without regard to replenishing the necessary deposits in the next generation. The church has ignored the moral issues of the day and has not generally addressed the culture with the true claims of the Bible. Things like abortion, homosexuality, transgenders, pornography, etc. are rarely, if ever, the topic of sermons, let alone Sunday school or Bible school curriculum. As a result, our youth have found the church irrelevant and old-fashioned. God has a role for everybody. And yeah, maybe they need to learn a few things. Maybe they need to grow up a little bit more. But let's, God forbid, that we just tell them they don't have a place in what's going on. What about biblical illiteracy? Man, more and more, our nation is becoming people that don't know any more about the Bible. We have to talk to them. I have from friends, and I love to look at their podcasts, and almost every time when they begin their messages, they start talking about somewhere to go in the Bible, and it almost sounds elementary. They go, now the Bible has the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you'll go to the front of your Bible, and I'm going, quit treating them like third graders. But the problem is, there's a lot of people out there got to be treated like third graders. They've never seen a Bible. They don't know the Bible. They don't know about Jonah and the whale. They don't, by the way, it was a big fish. They don't know about, David and Goliath. They don't know about Noah and the ark. These are foreign concepts to us because we're illiterate when it comes to the Bible. What about self-consumption? We used to be the me generation. Now it's the we generation. You see, we're extremely social, but we're very, very anti-relational. We feel like this phone just puts us in connection with everybody anywhere. You can Google anything. Google everything that I'm saying. You can go those places. But at the same time, we're not building relationships. We're learning more as long as it's on the screen, but we're not relating to anybody. Let me tell you, my God put me here and he put you here so we have a relationship, not so that you can be a category to be looked up on Google or anything else. He doesn't want to do a friend search with you. He wants to redeem your soul. He wants to have a relationship with you. And what about our culture? Oh, culture is indifferent to God. Everybody and everything has worth and value in our culture except for the God of this Bible. You just go out there and look, and it's kind of a cool thing here in the Bible Belt of the nation, but I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot of people out there that are absolutely still working very, very hard to get rid of God and his influence. For 40 days, Goliath had been spewing off the mouth, and nothing had happened. The Israelite army would get up every morning, they'd gear up, they'd put all their stuff on, they'd go out there, they'd do their war chant, Goliath would come out, and they would run. But David showed up, he asked around, and guess what he did? He did something. He did something. He didn't do that so he could embarrass everybody. He didn't do that because he was the only one that could do that. He was just the only one that would do that. You know something to think about? I'm not trying to diminish this story. I'm not trying to put David into this kind of generic look here. But I'm going to tell you what. Everybody, there's a lot of people that could, but he was the only one that would. God forbid that we look only for things to criticize. Maybe we start looking around and start finding things to cheer for, things to encourage. Man, find somebody that's trying to do something, pat them on the back. Say, bless your heart, I'm behind you. I'm gonna give you all the latitude you can. I'll be here to catch you when I fall, but I'm going to cheer for you if you cross the finish line. Wouldn't it be cool? When you like somebody to treat you like that, they're not trying to do it for you. They just want to make sure that you do it. Instead of saying, no way, why don't we start asking, why not? Why not? Why can't God do these incredible things? When we were at this men's conference called Stronger Up in Springfield, I was so taken back by this one speaker named Louis, and he talked about how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus got down on his face, literally on his knees, and as he's preaching to us, he's down on his face, he's got his knees, he's down on his knees, his face, all we can see is the top of his head, and he said, at our church, we've adopted a theme for this year. It's called positioning ourselves for the possible. Because while Jesus was in this position, he said, if it is possible. He said, God, I know what's going on. I know what the cross is laying before him. But if there's another way, if it is possible. And I started thinking about that. You know, I too often pray for the probable instead of the possible. I think we can probably go this far. I think we can probably do this. And God is saying, yeah, probably. But you know, that's usually more human wisdom and experience than anything else. How about trusting me for the things that I can do? How about let's go into the places where I can do the possible and not just what you do? And man, it has changed my perspective on that. So you see, God wants our participation and he needs our involvement. He just wants us to participate. He doesn't want us to show up with the uniform on. He wants us to get in the game because he's going to use us to accomplish some things and some big wins. The last thing is the anointing. And there's powerful things associated with anointing, because that's where it all started in David. God found the least obvious and the most unlikely, and he anointed him to be the next king of Israel. Well, what did he anoint him for? He anointed him for service. He didn't anoint him to be served. He anointed him for service. I've said this before, but I'm going to tell you, you anoint me, and I'm going, wait a second, I'm the next king of Israel? Hey, isn't there a palace and a limo that comes with this package? You know, I'm ready to go. But you know what David did for the next 10 years? He dodged the spear of Saul, his predecessor. He lived in caves. You know, if God wants to anoint you today, will you give him 10 years to bring what his anointing is going to accomplish in you? Will you give him that amount of time? Most of us would give up after 10 minutes. But he's saying, listen, the anointing is something for us. He anointed him for service. You know why he did that? Because he saw what was in his heart. That's why Paul in the Old New Testament says this. David was a man after God's own heart. It's because of that reference over in 1 Samuel 16, because that's what God said. Quit looking at how big he is, how broad his shoulders are, how much experience he has. Look in his heart, because that's where you're going to find the true warrior. The only bad attitudes in this story was just David's brothers. You know, it's amazing. But you know what? Most of the time, the people who are going to find fault in what you do are not the outsiders, it's the insiders. It's your family, it's your friend, it's your peers. And you know, these young people may be a little concerned that whether the old people will accept them. Can I just tell you, if you make it through the gauntlet of your peers, you're going to make it. Because that's where the rough stuff is. This is where the judgment comes from. We may question your style. We may question how you dress. We may question the music you listen to, because it's just not ours. It's not what we grew up on with. Okay, but I'm going to tell you what. Everything you do, your peers are going to just absolutely jab holes in it if they can. So you stay tough. You stay sure to what God has told you. Because if you don't, your older generation won't destroy you. Your generation will destroy you. You got to be strong from within. David was not opposed by his elders. They questioned him. Hey, come on, you're just a kid. What? You need some armor. But you know, they never opposed him. They just questioned his methods. How cool it is when we understand that when that happens, people will absolutely support us. The anointing is not an excuse to discount our authority. You know what David did with his anointing? He respected his authority. You kidding me? He could have raised up and said, listen, you know what? This Saul guy, he's doing it all wrong, whatever. There were several times throughout that 10-year span where literally David was right there next to Saul. Saul didn't even know it. He could have killed him. The scripture shows it out. There's one time he was in a cave, could have killed him. You know what? He said, I will not touch God's anointed. He knew that he was the king, and until God exalted him to king, he was going to be the servant that he always was. Amazing thing is, the anointing is not an excuse to discount our authority, but rather an opportunity to respect authority. Can I just tell the older generation, and I hate to put it about old versus young, but the older generation, these kids are looking for the opportunity to respect not only what you have, but what you can give. Let this sink in just for a second. You see, too often we look at the church as this mechanism to where only certain people can give permission for this and permission for that, and we look at all that stuff. Can we just clear that off the board for a second? This isn't about who owns what and who has enough money. This is about we're in this thing together. And you know what? When I was younger, and when older people would come and affirm me and just kind of come in behind me and support me, I never felt bigger or taller or more able in my whole life. But you know, it was my great privilege to turn that around and give honor where honor's due. To begin to just understand, these people have paid a price that I have yet to live. These people have given where I have never been able to give. These people have forged a way that I haven't gone. Listen, this generation may have its obstacles, but the truth of the matter is every generation that is older is going to have a tougher fight than the younger one. We're paving the way for a lot of cool things. God forbid that we question that to the point that we quench that fire. Instead, let that fire burn. Don't forget, who's the enemy? Goliath is the enemy. Churches that fight among each other and ignore the enemy, automatically hand over the victory to the enemy. And today, we are here to conquer the enemy. I want to win, don't you? I want to overcome, don't you? I want to be forgiven, don't you? I want to be free, don't you? I want to feel the love of God in my heart, don't you? We talk about revival all the time, don't we? But what we really need is God's anointing. We need God's anointing. Your resume is awesome, but it will never replace the anointing. Your energy, your enthusiasm, your wisdom is awesome, but it'll never replace the anointing. The anointing is what comes from only God. 1 Samuel 16:13. This is what happened on that faithful day. Samuel's there. He's standing before David. Seven boys are standing over there in the side because they have not been chosen. And the Bible says that Samuel took the horn of oil. And listen, I've said this before, but if you don't know about that, this horn of oil, this was a process that God gave them. They took about 30-something ingredients. They put it in this thing. It ended up being about a gallon, and they crushed it together like the old apothecary. Remember, those of you who are old enough used to go to the drugstore, and they actually made the drugs there. They put stuff together instead of just putting one pill out of one bottle into another. You know, they stirred it together. And this is what Samuel did. When he showed up, he didn't come with the anointing like we do and just dip it on your head. He took about a gallon of oil and he poured it over David's head. And it ran down his head. Then it ran down his face and his chest. And he was standing in this pool of the anointing oil. Do you think he ever forgot that moment? I mean, listen, by the time he's getting with Goliath, he's still picking the Brill Cream out of his hair. This stuff was gooky. I guarantee he still remembered it. He took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, here's what I want to end with. The anointing is not for people who have special talents. A lot of times somebody will sing an awesome song and will say, wow, that was really anointed. What we're saying is, God was all over that song. That person is just a person. We're all just a vessel. And every one of us in this place are eligible to receive the anointing. Preachers aren't anointed above and beyond anybody else. They may preach an anointed message. We have guys, and I'm telling you what, it's amazing the things that some of these ministers do. I admire our missionaries, the things that they do, and they work all these things. You know what? It's the anointing that is for everybody. The Spirit of God is for everybody. So it's not a sermon. It's not a song. It's not something they did on the instrument. It is for everybody. But God forbid your reference to the anointing goes backwards to a day in youth camp or VBS or a revival. Instead, let's be like David. From that day forward, he was anointed. And that's the only reason we have this record of David, I'm convinced. Because of the anointing. Forget all of the things that he did. The only reason he did it, and he gave credit where credit was due. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands. Amen. Bow your heads with me real quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, oh God, for your precious Spirit to come in the next few seconds. Lord, to bless us and to touch us. Lord, many of us have lived a life of great things. We have been in church. We love you with all of our heart. But we have failed to refresh that anointing in our life. And Lord, I think of our young people, and I just pray, God, that you will bless them and help them. And they have wonderful and great ideas, and they have enthusiasm, and they have youth. But let it be directed through the anointing of the Lord and not just a little youthful enthusiasm. And God, for those of us who are in the opportunity, in the place of making decisions for others, help us to employ the opportunity that they just simply need some permission. And they need my support, oh God. And you will flourish in them. Lord, as you have touched me, help me to touch others. If you have anointed me, help me to anoint others. If you have blessed me, help me to be a blessing to others. Today, Father, I pray that you will reinvite us to the altar, to the place where that anointing came. Lord, may we in our minds and in our spirit, literally right now, just feel that oil just rolling from head to toe. Not just a thought, not just a hope, not just a wish, but literally, Lord, how that you can come over all of us at all the time. Now, I pray that you'll just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a few seconds. I love when I've heard people talk about when they have gotten healed, they said, man, I felt something warm going from my head all the way to my toes. I mean, God does some things like that. It's really cool when the physical world is affected by what happens in the spiritual world. And the whole process of why we're here today is because your spiritual world needs to invade your physical world. It needs to invade your body. It needs to invade your relationships. It needs to invade your environment. It needs to help you navigate through this culture we were just talking about. It needs to help you navigate through the moral bankruptcy that we're experiencing. It needs to help you see yourself through today, much less the rest of this day. If you need that anointing, then I'm going to ask you to stand right now. You're needing God to show up in a massive way, in a mighty way. It might be that you need a healing. It might be that you care deeply about a circumstance. It might be a huge, big decision that you need. But today, you need to see and you need to feel and you need to know that God is going to show up in your life. Regardless of the questions, regardless of the circumstances. Anybody else, join us. And I'm going to pray for the Lord God to anoint you in the next few minutes. I'm going to pray that the living God and His Holy Spirit would fall upon you in the next few minutes. Because what I hope you will leave today is not just, wow, that was a good song. Or, whoa, weren't they friendly? But that you leave today with the anointing solidly secure in your heart and in your mind. That God has done something in your spirit and not just stirred your emotions. Anyone else, real quick, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Quickly, quickly. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Join me in prayer. Praise your name, Lord God. Praise your name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, that's called word of prophecy. It happens in our churches when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and God decides that through someone, He has laid a word on their heart for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of that church. If that word was for you, it was for you. And I would stand on that, I would claim it, and I would hold on to it. Is there anyone else that wants to stand with us before we pray? Before we pray. Amen. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray right now, Lord God. This word anointing is a little foreign to us, but we understand it to just simply mean that God's Holy Spirit comes down upon us, and He does so for a specific reason. And you are the only one who knows the reasons why these people are standing. And you're the only one that knows the results of this Spirit. Father, we can go to church and have a great day and love the songs, giving the offering, and all that other stuff. But when we leave here, Lord God, the difference between us leaving here, victory or defeat, is the Holy Spirit. So I pray right now, Lord, not because this is strange or weird. This is very, very comfortable. We understand that in coming to you, Lord Jesus, one of the greatest things, we've always been invited. You've always thrown a great reception for us. So right now, Lord, I pray that you will honor these who are standing because they're asking, oh God, may the Holy Spirit be with them again. May you anoint them once again for the things that they face, for the things that they're going through, for the circumstances that only God knows. Bless them right now in the name of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord.